Well, welcome back to the study of Proverbs. I trust this has been encouraging and faith-building and faith-stirring in any of you who are listening to these podcasts. Well, we're off to a good start. Last time we looked at chapter 1 of Proverbs, and we saw that Solomon, in each of the first seven chapters, is addressing a different phase of a young man's life. And we saw last time that chapter 1 addresses the earliest phase of the young man, and that is when he's essentially a teenager. He's living in the home still, and he's called naive, and he's called youth. And we saw that he was impressionable. And we reinforced or validated the notion that this is the young man still at home by the language used in that chapter, just as we'll validate each of the chapter's audiences by that same technique, looking at the language and seeing that the language is directed toward that type of individual, or that phase in the individual's life. So in chapter 1, Solomon is appealing to the young man who's still in the home. He says, looking over at chapter 1, look at verses 8 and 9, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This is the first time, and I think either the only time or almost the only time, he puts the father and the mother together in his appeal to the reader. He says, "You love your mother and I, don't you? Then listen to us, and please, you know." And this is a young man who still listens to his parents. Their voice is still meaningful to him. It is still effective because he's still a very young individual. But now we're in chapter 2, and the audience changes, and we have some clues as to who that audience is. And let's go ahead and read let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses. "My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course." So as we look at these verses, we see Solomon saying, you know, he says, "My son," still, which of course he says for quite a while into the book, and he will soon change from saying that when he goes into the mode where he's speaking to all groups, you know, together. But while he's still speaking to the individual groups, he appeals to them not as literal sons, but as individual men young enough that they recognize the voice of an elder. That's what this is all about, the voice of an elder. So who's the audience? Look at verse 1. "If you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you." He's saying, okay, you've left the home, and I want you to take with you what you learned in the home. Please hang on to them and treasure them. These truths that you've been raised with. That's what he says. Verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. He says, okay, you have assimilated the faith that we have taught you. Now it's time to make it your own. Make it your own faith. Internalize what you've heard, what you've learned, what you know. And look at verse 5. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. He says, you need a relationship with God. Before, up until now, you've had a relationship with us, and you've gone along with our moors and our values. Now make them your own through a relationship of your own with God. And he continues on, for the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Solomon says, God is the source. God has always been the source, even though as a young person in our home, you kind of saw us as being the source. No, God's always been the source. And now that you're on your own, he's ever more. You must realize he is the one you need to depend on. Shift your thinking, shift your perspective, shift your vision from us to him. That's what he's saying. And look at verse 8. Guarding the path of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. He's saying, we're handing you off. Before, it was our job to protect you and to nurture you and to train you in such a way that you would live life in a godly way. But now God is going to do that. He says it again in verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Do you see? So he's handing off. The parent is handing off the oversight and the nurturing and the protection of his young son to God the Father. The real Father, the Heavenly Father. Now things change in verse 9. So let's look at verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. He says, you know, you're going out in the world and you're going to learn a lot of new things. But in your learning, please filter all of that through the Word of God. Bring all of it to the Lord and say, Lord, is this true? Is this right? Is this what I want to believe? Is this the right thing? And he goes on, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. So he's saying you're going to encounter people. You're going to encounter people that are different from the way you've been raised. And even if they're not different, you're going to encounter people with views you haven't heard of before and people's perspective on things you've never thought of. And we're counting on you to keep engaged with God. And he'll deliver you. Verse 11, he will watch over you and guard you. And verse 16, he will deliver you. Do you see? And he begins to talk about wrong companions. He says, verse 12, from the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 13, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who delight in doing evil, who rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So he begins, much like he does in Ecclesiastes, Solomon begins with one half of people, and that's men. He does the same thing in Ecclesiastes. He talks about women, he talks about men. And here he's talking about men first. He says, if you stay true to God, you stay connected to God, you will not be misled, you will not be led astray by the men who come alongside you in your life. your companions. Solomon says, watch out for predators. Watch out for them. And watch out for the kind of lives that they live. And then in verse 16, he mentions women. Deliver you from the strange woman. Now, many versions of the Bible have a different word there for strange. But the reason the older versions kept the word strange words like it is because that's what the Hebrew actually says. It says strange or foreign. And the idea there is twofold. One is outside the covenant of Israel, and the other is outside the covenant of marriage. That would be a strange woman, a foreign woman, a woman who you really have no reason to do anything with. You have no reason to have any dealings with. A woman who is either not of the same faith or not your wife. That's what that's saying. From the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words and leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So he's describing a predator in the form of a woman. First it was a predator in the form of a man, now it's a predator in the form of a woman. So you can see, pretty plainly, we've almost gone through the whole chapter, it's only 22 verses, but you can see that this is the one who for the first time gets out on his own, mixing with new people, mixing with society, outside the protection and coverage and protective shell of his family, and he's meeting people and situations and environments that are all new to him. And Solomon is saying, you know, taking the place, you know, taking the represent, you know, representing a father, he's saying, son, watch out for this stuff, watch out for it. Well, how do you watch out for it? Let's unpack this a little more. So let's look first at the ungodly men companions. And let's see what he has here. So verses 10 and 11. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Look at those words. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding. Did you notice that these are the things that are lacking in chapter 1? When we read chapter 1, which of course was about the naive, that was speaking of the naive, the youth who was still in the home and, you know, was beginning to want to, you know, sow his oats and go out. And Solomon was telling him, well, sons, keep listening to your parents. Look at those things. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding. Interesting words. And then look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. He says, these things will help you avoid the wrong friends. Having the wisdom of God, having the knowledge of the Word of God, having the discretion, which is how you parse the Word of God, having understanding, which is basically experience in seeing that the Word of God really works. These are how you help avoid the wrong friends. And we've already seen the description. Who leave the path, verse 13, who leave the path of uprightness and walk in the way of darkness. That sounds a little bit like other sons who have also just left their homes, but they, rather like Disney's Pinocchio, they have been led astray. They've gone out on their own, and they have been influenced by bad companions, and they, it says here, have left the paths of uprightness. and they're now walking in darkness. 14 says they delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. That sounds a lot like chapter 1's predators. It says here in chapter 1, verse 16, their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. They delight in doing evil and they hurry to do evil. Well, what about the ungodly women companions? Well, that starts in verse 16. As we've already said, we've already looked at the word strange there. In the ESV, it's forbidden. In the New Living Translation, it's immoral, which is kind of a, not really a, an interpretation. It's more of a paraphrase. But you get the idea. Look at what she does. She flatters with her words. Now, we're going to have a lot of opportunity to plumb the depths of what an adulteress and an adulterer looks like. But right now, we see right off the bat that the woman who intends to fornicate and get men involved in that, she does so with flattery. She does so with flattery. Look at verse 17. And leaves the companion of her youth. Just right there, the wording makes you believe that she's married. Look what it says next. And forgets the covenant of her God. She's ignoring her marriage vow. Verse 18. And her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. Verse 19. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach. And the Hebrew there is actually regain. Nor do they regain the paths. There's no way back. Now, this is obviously a hyperbole. Obviously, grace is available to all, no matter what the circumstances and what has been done and what paths they've been on. Grace receives and redeems all. There's always an out. So this is hyperbole, but look at what it says. They don't regain the paths of life. In other words, they will be affected for the rest of their life, and that's a fact. Even if you become a believer, or if you were a believer and you were backslidden and you repented and turned, you know, grace covers that. Grace takes all that away. But the consequences usually will remain. And look at David's life. Look at David, King David. That one moment where he lost his head, where he let his body overtake his good sense, and we let his pride and the emotion of the moment overtake the goodness and the relationship he had with God. He suffered for it. He suffered for it for more than 30 years afterwards. And that's a story in and of it, you know, all by itself. But look what the NLT says about verse 19. Again, 19. None who go to her return again, nor they reach the paths of life. The NLT puts that as, the man who visits her is doomed. And it's true. He's doomed. Again, not in a permanent, not in a, you know, can't go back kind of way, you know, no hope for that person kind of way. That's not true. But it does mean that even if you do repent, there will be consequences. There will be something in your life that will, if nothing else, the regret, the hurtful, painful regret. I mentioned David a bit ago. I'll just expand on that. 29 years after his dalliance with Bathsheba, one of his sons chased him around a mountain trying to kill him. And some of the other people in the community who were against him were throwing rocks at him and cursing him. You know, one of David's men said, well, let me go over and, take his head off. And David said, no, for you did not know whether God has put this person there to do this very thing. David knew that he would always have the pain of regret. And then even later, generations later, I forget where it is, but there's a passage where he's talking about David's time, and it's the Lord speaking, and he's speaking to the leadership of that time, and he references David, and he says something along the lines of, "I loved David, and he did a lot that was very, really good," and then he says, "except for the case of Bathsheba and Uriah." So even God at that point was reminding the leadership of Israel, many generations afterwards, that episode, even though it was forgiven, even though God put it away, he was saying this will always affect the nation, and it will always affect the family, the descendants of King David. Or let's finish up the chapter, verse 20. "So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous." So now Solomon is saying, in the last few verses of the chapter, he's saying, okay, I'm telling you what you should do. I'm telling you what you should do. Let's go back and see what specifically he says about what to do. Look back at verse 1. "My son, if you will," what? "Receive my sayings." Also verse 1. "And treasure my commandments." The ESV says treasure up, which is kind of neat. Verse 2, "Listen attentively," he says. "Give your ear, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." Also verse 2, incline. Look at the word incline. Verse 3, "Cry out." Now I love this passage, so I'm going to read it again. "My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Now before, we've said that this is the young man out on his own, developing his own faith, and not so much, you know, having the faith of his parents, but now having his own and developing his own and growing his own and nurturing his own. But it's also something else. It's also reaching up his hands and saying to God, "I want, I need, I don't have the wisdom and the power and the resources to live life." That's what this is saying. This, my friends, is the fear of God. Knowing you don't have what it takes. Knowing you need God and you are a small speck under the shadow of an almighty God. This is the fear of God. The thing that came up in chapter 1 and verse 7 and was repeated also in chapter 1 later on in verse 29. The fear of God. We spent some time last time talking about that, and also we spent some time in the introduction defining what the fear of God is. So back to verse 20, he says, "If you do these things, you'll walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, and the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it." Do you see the striking out on your own language there? You're trying to build your own life, and you can do it with God. Don't try to do it without him. Don't try to do it without him. And he says, look what he says about walking the way of good men. He's saying your companions, if you choose the right companions, they will help you and not hurt you. 21, the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. He's saying you'll have an inheritance. You'll have a future. If you go the other way, you won't. And that's what he says in verse 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. That's his last warning in the chapter. He's saying, this is what you should do, and I think you're going to do it, and you're on the right path. I'm encouraging you to do it and stay on it. But if you decide to leave the way of God, if you decide to leave faith in Jesus Christ, you will not have all the joys, and not have all the good things, and not have all the blessings, and you won't even have God in your life. He's saying, count on it. This is what will happen. Well, I hope this has been instructive. And next time we'll go into the next chapter, chapter 3. And until then, believe God.